When you think of a model, what do you think of? Sometimes people think of somebody standing there posing for a portrait. Back in the day, they used to have to stand there a really long time or sit there while somebody sketched their outline and then painted in all the dotted lines, you know, and a paint by number wasn't a thing back then, but somebody would have to stand there for a long time, and that was considered a model. Maybe you think of growing up, you put together a model. You put together a model airplane, and you kind of get that thing, and you just set it up on the shelf somewhere, and it doesn't really go anywhere. It doesn't do anything, and it just is something that was fun to put together, but some people think of that as a model. Static, things that just sit on the shelf and collect dust. When we talk about a model church, that's not at all what we're talking about. I think about these model trains that we have at our house, and you can put in a little bit of oil in there and put it in there, and it'll heat up, and it'll put little puffs of smoke. Now, we've never done that, but it's supposed to be able to do that, okay? But these model trains, and you can get them going all around the house if you have enough track and up and down, and certainly you would not be able to paint a picture of it if you had to have it stay in one place. It is on the move, but we still call that a model train set. And let me tell you, when we talk about a model that is moving, that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about a model church. The church of Thessalonica was on the move. They were doing something, and they weren't static. They just weren't being set on the shelf. They were active. They were doing something for God, and we're going to find out some of the reasons why they were so effective tonight. I don't know how far we'll get, but I'm excited about tonight. I mean, there wasn't a church in the area that was doing or had the reputation that the church of Thessalonica did, okay? What I liked about the church is it wasn't aimless. It was rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a source of that movement and a direction of that movement. Now, they weren't perfect, but they were faithful. No church is perfect. If this church was perfect, they stopped being that way when I got here and when you got here. But we can be faithful. We can be faithful. So here's the challenge for us. We don't want to be a church that is on the shelf collecting dust. We don't want to be like a portrait that's something just frozen in time that's not effective. We're called to be a model in motion, just like they were. And we want to move forward. We want to be active in our love for others. We want to be steady in our walk with Him, in our testimony. Because the most fun models, not even a train, but those RC cars or planes. I remember when I was a kid, I saw a helicopter that you could get around, and they still called it a model helicopter, and that thing was zipping back and forth, up and down. I'd always wanted one of those until I found out how much they cost. The best models move, and that's the kind of model church Thessalonica was, and that's the kind of church Maranatha Baptist Church can be. We're going to read we're going to read verses 6 through 10. I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through there this evening, but I certainly want to get through verses 6 and hopefully 7. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which was delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we're not talking about it tonight. Lord willing, we'll get there in probably next week, but you ought to underline that, save from the wrath to come. I don't think that's just a reference to hell. They've already been saved from hell, okay? I'm just giving you a little preview of next week, but certainly in the context, 1 Thessalonians is written about those that were wondering if the rapture had already happened. Just a little note for another reason for pre-tribulational wrath right there. So, first thing I want to see tonight, however, is in verse 6. their reception of the word. Look at verse 6 with me again, if you will. It says, "And ye became followers of us." It goes on to say, "And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." The Thessalonian church was remarkable. They are a remarkable model, as I said just a moment ago. Paul highlights here three essential characteristics of how the church received the word from them. They received it through submission, through suffering, and through the Spirit of God. And so this verse really encapsulates the transformative power of the gospel in those that were living really what I would call authentically Christian lives. They were embracing really what the gospel stood for. Certainly going to heaven, but it doesn't just change our eternity. It ought to change us right here and now. The first thing I want to look at is the submission then. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." You know, that word followers just carries this idea of mimicking someone. Have you ever seen like a little five-year-old mimic their parents? People used to joke when Quincy was littler. They said, "Well, we know who his daddy is. He walks just like his daddy." Now, I didn't know I walked any different than anybody else, but they said he walks just like his daddy. He was mimicking the way that I walk. Now, sometimes we think of mimicking like you're making fun of somebody. That's not the case here. It is really what they used to say is mimicking is the flattery is true. Now I've got it all messed up in my mind. What is it? Go ahead, say it out loud. Yeah, something like that, all right? So what I'm saying is, though, it is something that they were trying to do. They were trying to mimic what Paul had given to them. It was given to them, and they were following that. So that carries some incredible ramifications. I mean, some kind of heavy, we're going to see this heavy truth just kind of keep popping up once in a while. It just has this idea of deliberately patterning your life after someone else's. So they didn't just listen to what he had to say. They internalized it, and then they began to mimic not just what the word says, but I believe they were mimicking Paul living out the word as well. What is the implication? If we're giving out the word to somebody, our life should back up what we're teaching and preaching about. We can't say one thing and live another and expect somebody to embrace that, to embody that. That's a hypocrisy. Nobody embraces hypocrisy. Not that wants to grow spiritually. So when you are sharing the word of God, when you are trying to help somebody to understand truth, understand, I don't believe in just a lifestyle evangelism. There's a big argument all the time. Is it lifestyle or is it, you know, with your lips? And I think we even had that in our discussion that, or in the training, the teacher training, and he gives the right answer. Yes, you really can't have one without the other and have it effective. I mean, you can live an exemplary Christian life, and that doesn't mean people are going to be falling all over themselves to say, "Hey, you seem a little different." Now, some people may ask you that, okay, and you know who I'm talking to out here. You say, "I'm a little different." Most people are not going to go up to you and just say, "Hey, you live a separated, clean Christian lifestyle. Tell me why that is." Okay? But if you look like the world and you sound like the world, and you're immersed in the world, and you come over and you say, "Hey, let me tell you about my Lord Jesus Christ." And they say, "Why? Why do I need what you have? I guess I can get my ticket to heaven, but it's not going to help me right here and right now, because there's no difference there." But when you live a life that is separated and holy, and then you go to tell somebody about it, what you live reinforces then what you have to say, and it is powerful. And so as Paul presents the truth here, they said they're going to follow that. They're going to mimic what they've heard and seen through Paul. Oh, what a testimony. If somebody were watching your life this week, what would they be mimicking? Busyness? Just a frenetic lifestyle? God's there at the beck and call whenever I need him. but he's on the periphery of my life. I'm just saying we need to make sure that when we are sharing the gospel with others, we have a lifestyle. You say, well, my life's not perfect. I better not tell anybody. No, that's the wrong message. That's the wrong conclusion to come from or to come to from this text. It's not, I can't share anything because I'm not perfect. That's not it at all. It's, listen, I have to have a relationship with God. I have to be pursuing God so God can use me to share the gospel with others. I like how it says that they became followers. Listen, that's not just a past tense word. It really indicates a definitive moment of transformation. There wasn't a gradual adaptation, but they finally made a complete decision. That's what the gospel demands. It's not, well, yeah, I believe about the Lord Jesus, and I believe this. Now, that may be the faith journey. I remember one of the first times somebody ever asked me if I knew I was going to heaven. And we had been at a certain college, and I have a scar to prove it. I'm not tell the whole story tonight. But I was coming back from the ER, and they were giving out the gospel to a bunch of sailors. And they said, they didn't ask me if I knew I was going to heaven. They said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I said, oh, yes. He's like, oh, that's great. He says, since when? I said, since I got born. Since I was born, I had a relationship. And he didn't know how to respond to that. And I just went over and had a seat and left with my bandages and my sutures or the stitches that I'd gotten from the games earlier that day, and swore I'd never go to another Baptist church after that, all right? But God has a sense of humor, and praise the Lord that he doesn't give up on us. Thank God he's not the God of a second chance. Amen? He's a God of another chance. But the truth of the matter is, there was a decided moment. You don't have a relationship. You weren't born right the first time. You had to get born again. Can I tell you that kind of submission in this day, it ran absolutely counter-culture to the autonomous, the individuality of the Greco-Roman society, the ideals of their culture. I mean, to submit to the gospel, to admit that you are a sinner in need of redemption. That society there valued self-determination. They embraced a radically different paradigm. To submit and to submit to Christ, I mean, that was a big deal. I don't see much different today, do you? In our culture? Self-expression, that is of the highest value in our society today. I mean, even the American rugged individualism causes us to not want to submit to something or someone else. And so culturally speaking, when we come to a place and we see our need for a Savior, for some it is still an effort then to submit themselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get over that? Well, when we see who he is, when we see what he's done for us, right? But we live in a world today where everybody wants to be their own boss. What's the mantra of today? Do what feels right. Do what feels good. Live your truth. But what did the Thessalonians, what were they saying? They got it. They didn't just add the Lord Jesus to their plans. They were submitting to him completely. That's one of the questions I wanted to ask you tonight. Are you truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you just squeeze him into your schedule? Submission, it means not only trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it means living in light of that every day after that. Sometimes it means finding someone that's going to help you to grow, a godly mentor, somebody that knows God's word, that's willing to disciple you. Maybe it's you discipling someone that needs that kind of input into their life. I think that kind of submission means that we're going to obey God's word even when it's not popular. Not popular with our friends, not popular in the culture, not popular wherever it may be, because a lot of times it's just not very popular to stand on what God has told us we need to be standing on. It means letting God direct our future vocation, our job, our money, even our relationships. That is us submitting to His lordship in our lives. Remember, it's not about just fitting God into our lives. It's about giving Him full control. I think we got to have enough trust like that guy that got the Winnebago. He put it on cruise control, got up, and went back to take a nap. Now, it didn't turn out so good for him or the Winnebago, but my God is a lot stronger than but that kind of faith and trust. I'm not saying that we just passively say, God, I'm just going to not do anything. It's an active following. It's an active pursuit of what God has for your life. It's not passive. So they had a submission, but they did it in suffering. It's talking about receiving the word in much affliction. You know, have you ever received affliction? It's not just having a bad day. It's intense pressure, kind of like the kind that squeezes the life out of you. Have you ever had one of those days? You just don't think you have anything left to give. The Thessalonians, they weren't just mocked or teased for their faith. I'll not give a show of hands. Nobody enjoys that. If you've ever been teased or mocked because of what you believe, depending where you are in your walk with the Lord, it can cause you, kind of like a turtle, just to draw in. You don't really want to live for the Lord if that's what it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you, that's not what these people were experiencing. Not just a little teasing, not just a little mocking. They were being hunted down. They were being harassed. They were hated in the culture in which they were by their neighbors, their religious leaders, the Roman government. And there was really severe persecution. But here's what's crazy. It didn't extinguish their faith. It made it shine brighter. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. The word received tells us that the moment they accepted the gospel, they also accepted that persecution. Now, that's foreign thought to us, and I understand that. But what little inconveniences we may experience, it ought to make us stronger Christians and not weaker. It ought to cause us to take a stand rather than to shrink away. See, following Christ wasn't easy or a comfortable decision. It cost them. And we shouldn't be surprised if it cost us something. We ought to count it an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that preaches a whole lot easier than it lives. But that's the calling. I'll tell you this, Paul's making something very clear here. Suffering does not mean that God has abandoned us. That's not what it means. In fact, sometimes it's just proof we're on the right track. Jesus said it's going to happen in John 15. Paul reminded believers everywhere that tribulation was just part of the Christian life in Acts 14. And so the Thessalonians weren't just talking about their faith. It wasn't some theological seminar somewhere. They were living it through the pain, through the pressure, through the persecution, and through it all, that is what made their testimony so incredibly powerful. Their faith wasn't just real. It was resilient. It wasn't going to wither when the heat came. How about your faith tonight? You know, I fear many of us are in isolation. We're not mocked because we're not around those people that would think to mock us. We're not under any kind of adverse circumstances for being a Christian, because at most we're rubbing shoulders with lost people at Walmart. I want to encourage us to be a part of the community in which we're in. I'm not saying that so we can be mocked and made fun of, but I'm saying that is where your faith can be grounded and prosper, because you're going to stand on what God has said. You'll receive it through submission. You receive the word through the suffering, but they also received it through the Spirit of God. It says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. One of the most remarkable things that I can say about this church was that their suffering was accompanied by supernatural joy. I want you to notice where the joy originates. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." All right? The source of this joy is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the wellspring. Not favorable circumstances, not a good retirement or a healthy bank account. The joy wasn't even from family or loved ones. It was from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is what is amazing. The affliction and the joy is seeming contradictory. But when you realize where the source of it comes from, that divine empowerment that helped to sustain their faith, they were walking with God through this, and there was a sense of purpose and peace that the world could not understand. One author said this, "The ability to rejoice amid persecution testifies to the Spirit's indwelling presence, not merely human resilience." I like that. I like that. The idea that we can rejoice reminds us that we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. You know what we try to do sometimes? We try to manufacture enthusiasm. Oh, yay, I got a flat tire today. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we're awful close to taking the Lord's name in vain when we do that. Doesn't mean we have to be happy. In our world, joy and happiness get all mixed up. We think it's all in the same bag, but it's not. It's not. People think joy comes from people think that happiness comes from a steady job or strong relationships, good health. And maybe that is somewhat where happiness comes from, but that's not the source of joy. And if you think that joy is circumstantially based, then you have a really hard time then when some of those things go away and you can lose your job and you can lose a relationship. You can lose your health. Your happiness might evaporate when those things happen. By the way, I don't think that's a sin. I think that's a reaction that we have. But even in sorrow, even in heartache, even in difficulty, there is still something in the Christian that is different through all of those things. It's called joy. It's called joy. Not happy that those things happen to you. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. They didn't receive with joy. Oh, I'm so glad they were being hunted down. But I can be glad I'm going to heaven despite being persecuted. I can be happy that God has given me, I can be joyful that there is promises. I knew I was going to transfer those around and confuse you, make it clear as mud before we're done. But what I am saying is that there is a joy that I can have despite whatever else is going on around me. And that is what the church of Thessalonica understood. They discovered that as well. And despite being persecuted and the pain and all of these things, there was still joy. They received the word of God with joy. What about your joy? What is it built on? Is it anchored in things that are temporary? Things that can change in an instant? Because if your joy disappears when your circumstances change, my guess is you've been chasing the wrong things. True joy isn't self-denial or some deep meditative state. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God gives us because we have a relationship with God. Nothing speaks louder than a believer who still trusts, still rejoices, still shines, even in the darkest moments of their life. The Thessalonian believers, I believe, they exemplify what authentic reception of God's word is supposed to look like. Submitted lives that followed godly examples. They were steadfast through suffering and spirit-empowered joy that transcended their circumstances. I hope you're challenged by the Church of Thessalonica tonight, a model church that understood what it was to receive the word of God. But we're not going to get any further than verse 6 tonight. But let me ask you this. How do you receive the word? With joy? Or is it a labor and a duty? Are you experiencing some kind of suffering in your life today? I don't doubt it. I'm not minimizing that. But you need to find that joy. And that will only be found in that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation, but daily, daily. By submission, by suffering, and through the Spirit. That's how we need to receive the word. All right, let's go ahead.